systematic theology, the doctrine of God. And I want to just use a portion of the time this morning to address, is there anything that God cannot do? Now, some of you hear that and say, well, obviously not, he's God. And I am going to boldly say, I respectfully disagree with you this morning. There are many things that God cannot do. And I'm going to, if time permits, I'm going to just say I'll see how far I can get. I've listed at least 10 things he can't do, and there's a whole big bunch more. But the things that I want to attempt to address in the few minutes allotted this morning is Pastor McCrory, since he has come here, oh, what a blessing he's been. Boy, that was an answer to prayer of many months. When he came right out of the chute, he began teaching us a very important thing. If we're going to assemble ourselves together here on Sunday morning, what we're going to do is make it all about God. Melissa picked hymns this morning and praise songs this morning that were all about God. And then Carmen nailed it with that last song, and it's all about God. There are two things we have to look at if we're going to look at what is it that God cannot do. We have to build that around two thoughts. First off, what are God's standards? God made the standards for worship for Him to Israel. And the second thing we have to look at is the attributes of God. What about God makes Him God so that His standards will reflect Him as God? Now, it's not as complicated as it sounds, and I'm going to break that down this morning with those two thoughts in mind. First off, what are His standards? And until we know that, we can't see what His attributes and what He cannot do. Okay? So let's look back again, if we might, at Isaiah chapter 45. And I want to not read the whole text that Brian read. The context of that is Isaiah was rebuking Israel because they were worshiping gods made of wood, according to verse 20. Gather together and come assemble, you fugitives from the nation. Ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood. Again and again and again, Israel fell away from God and fell into idolatry. Again and again and again, God chastised them for that. And again and again and again, He punished them. Fact of the matter is, at the time of the writing of this, God was bringing them into a world captivity under Babylon. And I'm going to be teaching that tonight in the book of Haggai. We're going to be talking about why did God bring Israel into captivity for so many years of their days? Well, it's all about not making God God because He insists that He is God and there is none else. In verse 22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And by myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear. All right. Let's look then at the standards of God. Because there is no one greater than Himself, He could not swear an oath by anyone greater than Himself, so He swore it by His own name. Now that's the kind of God that we're sitting in this sanctuary this morning worshiping. A God that is nothing else could compare to Him. There is nothing that we can say or do that would be greater than to worship Him, because He swore by His own name and by His own standards. In that 22nd verse, when he was begging Israel, "Turn to Me and be saved, for I am God." Don't you realize, folks, he's saying, don't you realize, I'm the one that called Abraham out of Ur of Chaldee. I'm the one that started the Israeli nation. I am the one that made a promise to you that this is your land. And it's a promise that I will never revoke. But right now, you're sinning against Me. So you're going to go into a captivity that's going to hurt. And you're going to be under some taskmasters. And all of these things that we can repeatedly see Israel fell because they did not put God first. He says in that 23rd verse, "By Myself I have sworn, My mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked." Now, when we get in a minute, when we get to the attributes of God, we're going to see these things basically jump right off the page at us. But I want to scoot along. The Hebrew writer actually said the same thing in Hebrews chapter 6. He said the same thing there that was written by Isaiah. But in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in the 13th verse, the Hebrew writer wrote these words: "When God made His promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, He swore by Himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you and give you many descendants.' And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was his promise." Why did he receive that? Because God swore it was going to happen. Now, it was kind of an unusual way that it happened. Sarah got pregnant when she was 90. A was 100. But God was going to keep His promise, even in that circumstance, to give a son. Even though Abraham had sinned, he had not waited for God, and he went to Hagar, and he had a child by Hagar. God said, "That's not acceptable. I told you I'm going to give you a son. I said I'm going to do it. I swore by Myself that I would do it, Abe. You ran ahead of me. Nothing's changed. I'm still going to give you a son. Because I'm God." His standards cannot be changed. Now I'm going to shift gears a little bit. And I'm going to look at some of the things that His standards, as we study today, His standards prove that there are certain things He cannot do. If you remember, back when God gave the law and the Ten Commandments to Israel, He said to them, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heavens above, or the earth beneath, or the waters under the earth. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of those that hate Me, and showing mercy to the thousands of those who love Me and keep My commandments." What's He saying? My standards, they cannot be challenged. Because I'm a jealous God, and I will share My glory with no man, not even in the nation of Israel, the nation that is My pet. I cannot sacrifice My integrity. sang about that this morning in two of those songs that were picked to preface this message this morning. God said, my standards cannot be compromised. My standards alone are the bar. And nobody can measure up to them. Now, that's important. Because when I go to the point that we are going to talk about His attributes, we have to understand. Because His standards are firm and cannot change, that makes everything else fall in place with what He can and cannot do. In other words, Bobby, you're saying that God has the audacity to say that He is superior to anything and everything. Yep, He sure does. Because He's God. And that's why we love Him today. Because His standards cause us to measure up to something that is not in this fickle world. What are the standards today in the fickle world as compared to what they were 50 years ago? Those of the older population will answer to that to say, the standards are gone. There are none compared to what it was 50 years ago. Yeah, but realize something. This is the world system. This is Satan's world system. God has allowed him to have certain liberties over the world system. But his standards have never, ever changed. Satan has caused compromise. Satan has caused the world to run amok. Satan has allowed things to creep into what were once upon a time pretty sacred. Those days are gone in many circles. Churches are going belly up all over the place because they have sacrificed the standards of God. And there will be a consequence to pay for that. Praise God for a church that has taken a position that we will follow God's standards no matter what. We will not compromise our position no matter what. We will use the Word of God as our authority and the barometer and the bar, the benchmark, if you will, for everything about the God that we're worshiping in this room this morning. Now, having set the stage, I want to answer the question, is there anything that God cannot do? And we're going to look at His attributes in order to understand that. The first attribute that we look at is, since God is holy, how can He sin? Leviticus chapter 11, again, we're going back into the giving of the law. But you got to remember where Israel was at the time that the law was written. Where were they? They were out in the middle of the desert, wandering around. Why? Because when God brought them out of Egypt and He brought them out of a 400-year captivity period, He took them to a promised land. A land that He had promised years and years and years before that they would inherit. And when they got there, there were some big guys there. And they said, we can't go against those guys. They'd chew us alive. And because that happened, what did God do? He said, you know, I'm sorry, guys. Everybody that's over 20 years of age is never going to see that land. Because they doubted. I promised you something by myself, and you didn't believe that promise. And now you're going to pay for it. You're never going to see that promised land. Even Moses. Of course, that was for a different animal there that we won't go into. But God said, I'm not going to change my standards for anybody. And then in Leviticus 11, 44 and 45, He says, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, Because I am holy. Because He is holy. Dear hearts, He can't sin. Holiness and sin are diametrically opposed. They can't be in the same place. God can't sin because His standards cause Him to be holy. One of His attributes. As Carmen was singing that last song and going down with that drum roll of things that He was. Omniscient, omnipresent, all glory. And she was singing the very things that we're looking at here. He's holy. He can't sin. It's impossible for God to sin. You say, well, most of us figured out when you talked about what God can't do, that He can't sin. I mean, most of us got that figured out. You're right. Well, let's look a little deeper. But first, I want to say over 700 times in the Bible, over 700 times, there are references to the holiness of God in the Bible. It must be, say something, if it's used over 700 times in this book. Talking about His holiness. I think God wants us to get the message. Now, the second part, but first off, let me just say, thank you, God, that we worship a holy God who can't sin. When we worship in this room this morning, thank you, God, that we're worshiping a holy God that can't sin. Now, since God is omniscient, I'm going to suggest to you that He knows everything since He's omniscient. Therefore, He is unable to err in any way. Isaiah teaches us, again, coming back to Isaiah in chapter 46, just second cousin to where we were reading earlier. But in Isaiah 46, verse 10, Isaiah writes these words. let me back up to verse 8. Remember this. Fix it in your mind. Take it to heart, ye rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand. I'm God. I know the beginning from the end. There's nothing I don't know. I made everything. I am God. And I am unable to make any errors. Because I'm perfect. Wow. Isn't that awesome? But remember, His standards are such that they can't change. And if they can't change, He's only verifying that His standards and His attributes match. That He can't make a mistake. How about this? John chapter 17. You won't need to turn to this because you all know the verse. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying His high priestly prayer just before He went to the cross. And in that prayer, in the 17th verse of John 17, Jesus said to His Father, He was praying at this point for His disciples. The prayer in John 17 was in three parts. The first part, Jesus was praying for Himself. The second part, He was praying for His disciples. And the third part, He was praying for us, those who would come to a saving knowledge following the gospel message of him coming out of the tomb. But in John 17:17, Jesus said, and he's praying this to the Father just before he dies, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, if that's true, Jesus is saying that one of his attributes is the fact that he is truth. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. And if his word is truth, God can't lie. If Jesus is truth, he can't lie. Lying and truth are diametrically opposed. Again, his standards measure up and match up. He cannot lie. Titus 1:2 says, to the God who cannot lie. And in the context of that, Paul is telling Titus, look, there are things about God that he has promised in the future, and they have to happen because he can't lie. Wow. We're worshiping today a God who cannot lie because he's truth. Thank you, God, that we worship today a God who cannot lie, whose word is truth. God is omnipresent. What does that mean? It means he's everywhere present at once. Don't ask me to explain that. I can't. All I know is the Bible teaches that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere present at once. Now, just a note. Satan is not omnipresent. Now, don't sell Satan short. Satan is powerful. Satan has been given limited authority over the earth in the world system. Satan, there's no person in this room that's a match for Satan. Nobody. He was the most powerful, the most beautiful, the most influential, the most charismatic angel of all the millions of angels that God created. Satan was number one when he was Lucifer up there, the son of the morning. Over all of the cherubim, over all the seraphim, over everybody. Lucifer was the man. But pride got in his way. And he thought he could knock God off the throne. What a fool. But you see, because of his pride, he challenged God. And God knocked him off out of heaven. But he gave him certain liberties over the earth. And one of those is to be over the world system that is so evil and mean. The things that happen in this world that we hate. You know, this is an aside, and this is free for nothing this morning. I'm going to have to quit here in a minute. Time's getting away from me. I'm getting long-winded. But I got to throw this commercial in it because there's something that really grates me. A lot of people, when bad things come into their life, first thing they do is say, oh, I'm so mad at God. Let me tell you something. Don't get mad at God. Get mad at Satan. He's the one that's causing it. He's the God of this world system. Paul tells us that very clearly in the epistles 3 times. Don't get mad at God. Get mad at the guy that's causing the problem. It's Satan. Everything that's evil and mean in this world is a result of Satan. The cancers and the deaths and the wars. All of these things, it's a result of sin that God allows Satan in the world system to monitor. Oh, his day's coming. He's going to pay for it. He's going to, I can't wait for the day. I cannot wait for the day that I see Satan cast into the lake of fire. I'm going to be right there. And I'm going to be laughing. He's made my life miserable all 70 years that I've lived it. But I'm going to tell you what, there's a day God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. You know what? As loving as God is, because His standards do not, cannot, and will not change, God will see to it that He will prevail over all evil and death and hell and Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. I preach that a lot at funerals because that's the time that whether that person is born again that's in the casket or not, the witnesses that are there are going to be in that casket someday too. And I'm not ashamed to tell them, looky here, whether this person was saved or not, you are still alive and you need to make a decision for Jesus Christ. And if you don't, I'm telling you, you're not going to see the day that Satan is cast into that lake of fire. You're going to go in it with him. I'm getting ahead of myself. Boy, I got to start shifting gears. I've got off on two tangents. Don't let me do that back there. All right. God cannot lie. Now, let's look at His omnipresence for a minute. Psalms 139, I love this psalm. It's a long psalm, probably the longest psalm there is. but in Psalms 139, I want to look at verse 7 through 12. The psalmist writes, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." I want to compare that to Jonah chapter 2. When Jonah was praying a prayer, he was in the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea, inside of a fish, at the bottom of where there was. You couldn't get any farther removed from anybody or anything. And in Jonah chapter 2, here's what his prayer says. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God and said, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the sea, and the curtains swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head." Oh, boy. What a pathetic. Can you imagine being in a fish with all that seaweed down in there and a belly and lousy. That's about as sick as I can imagine. But you know what? God heard him. God heard his prayer. And he delivered him. And he gave the fish an upset stomach. And the fish went and threw him up on the beach. God heard his prayer. In the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea, inside the belly of a fish, there is nowhere we can go that God is not there. So, what is the attribute? What is the position there? Obviously, there's not a thing in the world that we can do that God will miss because He is omnipresent. He can't miss a thing. Now, that can be good or that can be bad. You know that little song we sang as kids? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. There's a Father up above. who's looking down below. So be careful, little eyes, ears, and all of that. He's there. You can't run away from Him. He's there. Because He is omnipresent. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that we worship an omnipresent God this morning. If I don't shift gears, I'm not going to get the other ones. I'm just going to tell you about the other ones. I'm not going to document it. I want to finish. I tend to get long-winded. Since God is omnipotent, He is all-powerful. Job 26. I got to get this in. Job 26. It's going to be from Job 26 to 38. Chapters 38. Just bring your lunch and we'll... Job 26. He spread out the northern skies. 26:7 is where I am. He spread out the northern skies over empty space. He suspended the earth over nothing. Now think about that. He suspended the earth over nothing. How you do that? Well, when you're God, you can do that. Now, if you remember the scenario in Job, when he was going through these trials, he had three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And they were trying to comfort him, and all they was doing was beating up on him. Fact of the matter is, Job said, "You miserable comforters, you! You've come to comfort me and all you're doing is beating up on me. Telling me I'm sinning. Telling me I'm doing this. Yada, yada, yada. He said, I don't need this. And finally, God speaks to Job out of a whirlwind. Now, I don't know just how the whirlwind worked that he could hear the voice out of it. But if you really want some entertainment, sit down and read Job 38, 39, and 40. My aching back. You talk about the power of God. Let's look. Let's just look for skimming across some verses in Job 38. Job 38, and I'm just going to hit these quickly, but they're so powerful I can't miss them. The Lord answered Job out of the storm or out of the whirlwind, and He said, who is it that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man and I'll question you and you shall answer me. Job, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Drop down to verse 7 or verse 8. Job, who shut up the sea behind doors? When it burst forth from the womb, when I made the clouds of garment and wrapped it thick... Where were you, Job, when I laid the ocean on the beach and kept it there? Tell me if you can, Job. Job, verse 17. Job, do you have the gates of death? Has the time for people's death been shown to you, Job? What do you know about when somebody's going to die? Let's drop down to verse 22. Job, have you entered into the storehouse of snow? Or seen the storehouse of hail? Job, can you make a snowflake? Hey, Job. I can. I'm God. Verse 24. What is the way to the place where lightning is dispensed? Hey, Job, where does lightning sleep? Job, are you able to make it rain? Verse 20, 28. Does the rain have a father? Who fathers the drops of dew? Verse 36. Who endowed the heart with wisdom or gave understanding to the mind? Job, who's the one that gave reasoning power to you? Who's the one that placed intellect into your head? Who's the one that gave you the ability to figure things out? This one I really like. And then I'm going to scoot on. Verse 19. Job, Do you give the horse his strength or clothe his neck with a flowing mane? Job, look at the horse. Isn't it a beautiful animal? Got that long mane going down its neck and its muscles just ripple on its shoulders and it just whinnies and it can run like the wind. Job, can you do that? Can you make a horse? And what did Job say ultimately after three chapters of this? Job said, I am undone. Oh, I see the might and the power of the God. I'm going through these things from a God who is more powerful than anything. No, God, you are unable to fail us in any way because you're God. You are all powerful. You can't fail. It's impossible for you to fail because everything is in the hollow of your very hand. Lastly, I'm going to suggest, and I've got to close here, I'm going to butt some of them together. 1 Kings 1:8. Let's look there just for a minute. 1 Kings 1, chapter 8, verse 27. Excuse me. Verse 27 says, but will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain him. Why? Because God is infinite. You know, there is nothing that can box God in. Time can't. Space can't. There is nothing that is more powerful than him, so he cannot be boxed in, hence he's infinite. Because he is infinite, we are worshiping a God who is limitless. If he is limitless, just a few things on the side, he can't get sick, he can't get old, he can't die. He's infinite. He's limitless. Can't be boxed in any way, shape, or form. Now, we started this message with saying that worship is all about God. Everything that we did this morning, from the time we walked through that door till Jason played the first note of music till the time that we've come to this closing portion, has been all about God. That's why we're here. We have gone over his unfailing attributes as God. And we acknowledge that everything going on here has been focused and geared toward worshiping him. His standards have set the worship mode. His attributes have caused us to look at his holiness. And now I want to close with a question. And here's the question. What if suddenly an angel came down from heaven, walked up to this lectern and said, folks, I just left God's throne. And you know what? God is pleased with the worship that you presented to his name today. Because you have focused on him as God. But what if he came down, that angel came down and walked up to this lectern and said, I just left God's throne. And you know what? You folks said you worshiped him today, but he's not going to accept your worship because you didn't really worship him. You did not look at him as the omniscient, the omnipotent, the omnipresent, the one who is holy, the one who can't lie. You didn't do that. And so I would say that you didn't worship him. Now, I'm not judging anybody's heart here today, but that's how we worship him, with our heart. And there would be some that perhaps did not worship him as God this morning. And there are others who would have just exalted him to the ceiling. I would say that puts worship in proper perspective. And whether we worshiped him with our heart, or whether we just sat here and just listened to words, the whole crux to this time together this morning boils down to, it still happened today, whether we were pleasing or displeasing to God in our worship. As the praise team comes back, I'm going to present a question to close this message. If you're not a Christian here today, can you worship God? I'm afraid the answer to that is no. You see, God is holy. And God cannot accept worship from someone who has not been washed in the blood of His Son. Because if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, you really are not God's child. You do not love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And if you don't love God with your heart, soul, and mind, you can't worship Him. Now, I'm not being mean. I'm not trying to make someone angry. I'm just telling you what the Word says. That if we don't love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, we can't worship Him, because He only accepts worship from those that love Him. God is mocked by an unbeliever who tries to worship Him. Only those whose sins have been washed and cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ can measure up to the standards that God has set for worship. As we sing a hymn, if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, I invite you to do that right now. Because the only way to please God with worship is to please Him with a heart that has been cleansed by the blood of His Son.